Would you remain standing for our scripture lesson this evening? We're looking at just one verse as our text, John 15, verse 11. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 902. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word tonight, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you say to us by your Spirit through your word. Would you deepen our understanding of your love for us and of the majesty of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen. As Jesus anticipated his suffering and death with all that is meant by substitutionary atonement, it is striking that he repeatedly spoke of joy. And it's important for us that we understand something of what he meant when he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The setting and the timing of these words is the Last Supper Jesus celebrated with his disciples in that upper room. He had already singled out Judas, who is his betrayer, and Judas had left to go to the chief priests and the rulers to hand Jesus over. And Jesus was around the table with his disciples. He had been telling them for the last couple of weeks that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be put to death, and that he would rise again. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. And in these chapters of John, chapters 14 through 17, that upper room discourse and his high priestly prayer, he again is telling them that he is going to be taken from them and they are going to suffer grief. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. Remember, chapter 14 begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Later in that chapter, verse 29, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." And over in chapter 16, at verse 16, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me." And the very next verse says, chapter 16, verse 17, "So some of the disciples," his disciples, "said to one another, 'What is this that he said to us?'" You know, we have the advantage of hindsight. We know that he was telling them he was about to suffer and die, that he would be buried, but that he would rise again and they would see him again. And that was behind the intense sorrow he said they would experience. But again, in the context of talking about his coming suffering and death, think about how often he talks about joy. Chapter 16, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." There's probably a lot that could be said about his invitation there to prayer. But at least part of what he's suggesting they ask of the Father is for the joy that he's talking about, for the fullness of that joy. He goes on in chapter 17, just a couple more verses. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" And down in verse 13, "Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The joy that filled Jesus as he prepared to go to the cross is something he wanted his disciples to know. And by extension, something he wants us to know. He wants this joy to fill us, to sustain us, and to empower us. But what did Jesus mean when he called it my joy? What is Christ's joy? There are depths to his joy that we don't know and probably could never fathom because we are finite. But there is much that we can know about his joy. For example, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was very aware of what it meant to bear the sin of a vast multitude of people. He knew he was about to drink the cup of God's wrath against the guilt that sinners deserve. He would bear the full punishment of sin for a vast number of people. Alone in the garden before his arrest, he prayed, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." He knew what that cup meant. He knew what it meant to be the Lamb of God who would be offered up in the place of sinners. You think of how clear it is in the prophet Isaiah 53, chapter 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." It was not just the dread of physical suffering and the pain of crucifixion that Jesus felt as he prayed in the garden. It was the bearing of God's wrath against sin in the place of a vast number of people that caused him such horror. But even here in Isaiah 53 that describes the suffering of the servant, there is a hint of anticipated joy. Isaiah writes, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt," their substitutionary atonement, "when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days." There's a hint of the coming resurrection. And Isaiah says, "The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." There's joy. There was joy for Jesus in what would be accomplished through his substitutionary sacrificial death. Isaiah says, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." So in one of the clearest Old Testament passages about the suffering of the Messiah, there's the anticipation of joy. What the suffering servant would see that would give him such satisfaction was that through his substitutionary death, many would be accounted righteous. Okay, but why should our Savior feel such deep joy as he anticipated saving you and saving me? In Dr. Cole's Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, we were talking about union with Christ, and he tried an illustration. They've got a couple of metaphors that got a little mixed. He said, it's like God throws a Hail Mary pass, and you catch it, and then he talks about, but you're not in the huddle. And then he said, okay, wait a minute, and we left that. But there was a lot to that. I think we tend to think about God accepting us in Christ, something like that. He throws a Hail Mary pass, we catch it, we're on the field, we're in the game, but we're not in the huddle. Jesus gets you to heaven, but you're kind of on the outskirts of the crowd. You know, you're just happy to be there, given the alternative. But don't expect too much. I saw a sign in an auto repair shop a couple weeks ago that said, "I can only please one person a day, and today is not your day." And there was one more sentence that said, "Tomorrow doesn't look good either." I think we can think that is the way it will be with God. You know, we're happy that he'll get us to heaven, but we're not anticipating too much. I mean, don't hope for too much. But listen, it gave Jesus joy to glorify his Father by doing what had been appointed for him from before the foundation of the world. It gave him joy to redeem and rescue sinners, to gather a people for God's glory, but not just an anonymous group of people that he didn't know ahead of time, you know, who will be in that number. It gave Jesus joy to save specific people like you and me because he loved us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. God, Father, Son, and Spirit wanted all those that he loved from all eternity to enjoy fellowship with him for all eternity. As hard as it is to believe so often, God takes delight in those he saves. He loves you. It gave Jesus joy to save you and to save me. When he called it my joy, that joy was the delight Jesus had in doing his Father's will. It was the joy of anticipating the results of his obedience unto death and what that obedience would accomplish in terms of saving people from sin. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we have something in mind of what his joy was. What would it mean for his joy to be in us? He was not saying to his disciples, you know, you're going to go through a really sad time, and I just want everybody to be happy. And there's something more to it. His joy is something that would run deep in their souls, something that would sustain them when they faced all kinds of suffering that would come to them because of their identification with Christ. It was a joy that could never be taken from them. Our joy flows out of the confidence that, as the Apostle Paul put it, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. We sang it this morning. My sin, oh, the bliss. That's a kind of joy. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I am forgiven. I will not face condemnation when I stand before God's judgment seat, because Jesus took the condemnation that I deserve on himself. I'm united to Christ for all eternity. This is the glory of the gospel. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. See, it was those who had this sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead who willingly faced the lions in the Roman Colosseum, who were willing to be burned at the stake because they were identifying with Christ. They willingly gave what they knew was temporary for the joy that was set before them. You think of Hebrews 11 as it describes the suffering of some of those people. You know, they were willingly faced giving up their belongings. They were cut in half. There were all kinds of things that happened to them. They were looking for a better country. They were looking for a city with foundations. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And Christians through the centuries, for the joy set before them, have endured all kinds of grief and hardship that God gave them in life. Jesus knew joy in anticipation of what his death would accomplish. We know joy in response to what his death has accomplished. So his joy, in that sense, is now our joy. Jesus found joy in anticipation of redeeming and reconciling people to himself and bearing the punishment for their sin. We now find joy in being redeemed and reconciled and brought into fellowship with the triune God through the atoning work of Jesus. The practical result of this rebirth of hope and joy in Christ's disciples after his resurrection and ascension into heaven was courage and boldness. Remember the psalm that says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" That's repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, the fact is, the world can do a lot to the followers of Christ. We heard this morning about a Chinese pastor who suffered for the sake of Christ. Christ's followers would be hated, persecuted, arrested, beaten, imprisoned, tortured, put to death because they refused to deny Jesus, and that is still going on in our world. But nobody can steal their joy. It's joy that sustains God's people. Now, nobody is happy to be mistreated and tortured, but their joy flowed out of a certainty about the present relationship they have with God through Christ and a certainty about the promised future. Like every other person who has ever lived, you and I will die unless Jesus returns before we die. But we no longer have to dread condemnation because of union with Christ. That's a solid foundation for lasting joy. Leon Morris put it like this: Jesus is not speaking of a minor moment of happiness. He is speaking of a never-failing joy. And that joy, no matter how difficult the outward circumstances may be, is the continuing possession of the servants of God. As God gives you confidence that you have been forgiven and loved and accepted and adopted, then love for God and gratitude, desire for God, and joy in Christ wells up within you. Christ's joy is not something you work up in yourself. It is certainly the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit produces joy in you by enabling you to believe all that the gospel promises for you in Christ. One of our hymns puts it like this: "Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings." A couple more passages of scripture. Psalm 35:27. "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Can you believe that God delights in you? You know, why? It's not because of something that he saw in you ahead of time. For reasons we can't understand, he has chosen to set his love and his delight upon you. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And again, that is so hard to believe. But this is what the Bible says. God finds joy in loving us. John Calvin wrote, "How can the mind be aroused to taste divine goodness without at the same time being wholly kindled," W-H-O-L-L-Y, "without at the same time being wholly kindled to love God in return? For truly, that abundant sweetness which God has stored up for those who fear him cannot be known without at the same time powerfully moving us. His joy becomes our joy." Jesus told his disciples, "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Brothers and sisters, Jesus himself is our joy, and nothing can take him from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will keep him from accomplishing everything he has promised. There's a Christmas hymn that, I don't know why, but I like Christmas hymns. But you know the hymn, "All My Heart This Night Rejoices"? Might not be one that's high on your collection of known hymns, but it's a hymn about joy. And let me read the words for you. "All my heart this night rejoices as I hear far and near sweetest angel voices. Christ is born, their choirs are singing, till the air everywhere now with joy is ringing." But listen to what the hymn writer says is the source of this joy. "Shall we still dread God's displeasure, who to save freely gave his most cherished treasure? To redeem us, he hath given his own Son from the throne of his might in heaven. He becomes the Lamb that taketh sin away, and for a full atonement maketh. For our life his own he tenders, and our race by his grace meet for glory renders. Come then, banish all your sadness, one and all, great and small, come with songs of gladness. Love him who with love is glowing. Hail the star near and far, light and joy bestowing." And then listen to this closing verse. I was thinking, you know, I should tell Margaret, this is what I want chiseled on my tombstone. "Dearest Lord, thee will I cherish. Though my breath fail in death, yet I shall not perish, but with thee abide forever, there on high, in that joy which can never vanish." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the joy that motivated our Savior as he anticipated what would be accomplished through all of the grief and pain that he bore for us, as he took our sin on himself and suffered and died on the cross. We can't begin to fathom the horror of our sin being laid on the sinless Savior. And yet that he willingly bore, that he anticipated with joy because of what it would accomplish. We pray that that joy would now fill us and motivate us. What he anticipated has been accomplished, and this is now our reality. We are redeemed and reconciled to you because of what Jesus has done for us. May that joy permeate our hearts and overflow in gratitude and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.